Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 1, the first psalm. Tonight we will begin our foray into working through the Psalter at the most logical place, Psalm 1. So we will read all six verses together and just walk our way through it. I don't have an outline per se. But this is such a rich psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. And I pray that God would use it to speak to all of our hearts. So I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand. So we read God's holy word together. Psalm 1. And we will read all six verses. This is the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together again now. Father, we need you. We need your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of this passage. I need to be filled with your Spirit as I seek to preach, and each of us needs to be filled with your Spirit to hear. That you would do your work now for your great name's sake is what we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this psalm is one that is well known. Maybe you haven't looked at it, but it is one that is going to be fairly well known if you know anything about the Psalms. And it's one that is pretty easy if we were going to illustrate all of the different Psalms we looked at last week, the Psalm of Synonymous Parallelism. You remember that is a poetry, Hebrew poetry, that makes a statement and then it comes back and says it a little bit differently. Then you've got opposite parallelism. You've got the parallelism that almost goes in a stair-step fashion. It grows in intensity. All of these are found to a degree in this particular psalm. It would be easy if we wanted to approach it from an academic standpoint and we wanted to dissect each phrase. It makes sense to do it this way if we were going to study it only in that particular fashion. But it's much more than that. It is a very rich psalm. Now, first and foremost, we don't know who the author of this psalm was. It doesn't say. It doesn't say a psalm of David or Asaph or anyone else. So we don't need to speculate long on this question. But one thing we do know, and that is this psalm is contrasting the way or the walk or the life of the righteous and the way or the walk or the life of the wicked. That's what this whole six-verse psalm is about. It's about contrasting, setting in opposite fashion so that we can see what the life of a righteous person looks like and what the life of someone that doesn't know the Lord looks like. It's also called the ungodly or the wicked or sinners. Now we could go into great depth and remind ourselves of some of these things. First and foremost, if someone doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone has not been reconciled to the Father through Christ, the Bible describes that person as wicked. We all are wicked at birth. We all come from the mother's womb estranged from God. We all are born in iniquity. And the only thing that makes us differ from as those who are now counted as righteous, the only thing that makes us differ is the grace of God. And it was no different here. It was no different in this time frame. Now, they had the cross before them, and they looked at the cross sort of the way we look at the second coming. When we look back, we see the cross behind us. We see our justification secured. We see our salvation secured through the work of Christ. But what do we anticipate in the future? We anticipate the return of Christ, correct? Well, here at this point in history, in progressive revelation, they anticipated the coming Messiah. But yet, they were saved in the same way we are, and that is by faith. And we're not going to take the time to do it, but I want to encourage you again, and I do this from time to time, is to go and read Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, you see the writer of Hebrews set forth this litany of Old Testament characters that were all saved by faith. Remember, he would say, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses, by faith David, and all of these others. They earned rights, they didn't earn, they were given right standing by God through Christ. Now, they anticipated what was coming, but they didn't see it. You and I, as we look at Scripture, can see what God has done for us. So when we read the righteous here, we must understand that we are reading those who were saved by faith, those who were reckoned as righteous. And we have language that goes all the way back to Noah. Remember Noah before the flood? Noah found favor in the eyes of God. That is literally Noah found grace in the eyes of God. When we consider Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, we see God calling Abraham out of his father's house, out of one land, and to go to another land that he would be shown. And Abraham believed God. In Genesis 15, God showed Abraham all the stars and said, your descendants will be just like this. You won't be able to number them. It'll be like the sand on the seashore. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so when we see righteous, we understand first and foremost that this is righteousness that is reckoned, it is imputed, it was counted as a gift. They didn't earn it. It wasn't because they obeyed the law of God. Now, why am I stressing this so much? Because if we're not careful, beloved, we can almost think that the New Testament and the Old Testament somehow have this great wall of divide between them. But salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ. It's just on this side of the cross we have a greater understanding than these people did. But nevertheless, there were those who were counted as righteous and those who were counted as wicked because they were wicked. And so we see in this psalm a contrast between those who are righteous and those who are wicked. In other words, those who know God reveal that in their lifestyle, and those who don't know God reveal that in their lifestyle. That's what we're getting at. And that's what the psalmist gets at here, a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. So let's just simply walk our way through this. And let's notice the very first phrase, blessed is the man. Blessed, some translations say happy, the man, the person. And the term man is generic. It talks about mankind. It could be the same for a woman. Blessed is the man, the person. And now we're going to get in the description. What does the blessed person look like? Well, first off, we see the negative stated. Okay, we see the negative stated, and we note this with the word not, nor, and nor. Do you see that? Who walks not, nor stands, nor sits. So we hear we're getting the negative stated first. Now I want you to just consider this first verse, and you remember one of the ways that we looked at parallelism last week is almost in a stair-step fashion that grows in intensity. And this is a classic verse. And you have three sets of terms that line up in a parallel fashion. Look at that verse and notice what they are. Who walks not, nor stands, nor sits. So notice those three terms. Walks, stands, sits. Okay? And then look back at the first phrase again. Who walks not in the counsel, nor stands in the way, nor sits in the seat. So you see the three terms, counsel, way, and seat. Those are all synonymous, but they're given in a stair-step fashion. And then look at the last word in each phrase. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. Okay? So you've got, if you had a picture in your mind, and the way I have it in my notes is I have three lines, and each line has three words on each line, and each line has spaces. So I've got walk, stand, sits, counsel, way, seat, wicked, sinner, scoffers. You see it dissects very easily for us to understand. And what the psalmist is doing, he's driving home that the man who is blessed by God, the man who lives a blessed life, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the seat of sinners, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, the term walks refers to a manner of life. It is a lifestyle. Now, we see that word all the time in the New Testament. A walk, that is a habit of life. The one who is blessed by God does not walk in the counsel or the purpose of the wicked or those who are guilty or those who are hostile to God. They don't live that way. They don't run with the crowd that is hostile toward God. And then secondly, they don't stand in the way of sinners. Now notice this downward progression, okay? Look at this with me. The first phrase we've got, walks. That implies what? Motion. What does stand imply? Motion stopped, right? And then what does the last one imply? They plop down and they're remaining there. So you've got a downward digression going on. So the person that begins to walk in the counsel of the wicked, if they don't get away from this, next they're going to be standing in the manner or the habit of the ones who are the condemned or who are the offenders. They're going to stand in the way of the sinners. And then if they don't leave that, pretty soon they're going to be sitting in the seat of the scoffers. That is, they will inhabit or dwell. That's what the term sits also could mean. They inhabit this place now. They dwell there. They have made their tent there. It is the dwelling or the assembly of those who are boastful and those who mock, those who are prideful and full of themselves. So, beloved, this is the description of those who are the wicked. And the man or the woman who's going to be blessed is not going to live with this crowd. Because if they do, they're going to eventually be influenced in a negative way and it's going to go downward. Let me say this very clearly to all of us. There are those times we need to be among those who don't know Christ in a witnessing fashion. But if those are the only people we hang out with and we remain with, they're going to drag us down more than we're going to lift them up. It's going to happen. The best example is Lot. When Abraham and Lot, and you've heard me refer to this before, but when Abraham and Lot parted ways, Lot looked at the well-watered pastures in the direction of what two cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. And the text says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the text turns to Abraham. And then we read that these kings, this assembly of kings, goes and raids Sodom, and they carry away all of these captive people. And almost as a footnote, it says, and Lot, who was living in Sodom, was also carried away. So he went from just pitching his tent towards Sodom to now he's become a citizen. And then later, when the two angels go towards Sodom to see if they can find 10 righteous because of the promise made to Abraham, where was Lot sitting? In the city gate. That was where the leaders and the rulers sat, was at the city gate. So Lot had started pitching his tent toward Sodom, and it wasn't long before he was sitting in the city gate. And that's almost the idea in this verse. It's what it reminds me of, and that sits in the seat of scoffers. So what this does is this section, this first verse, illustrates an ongoing lifestyle and downward trajectory of life in those in opposition to God. There's a downward progression. But then when we come to verse 2, we see the first contrast that takes place. It is set off in the very first word, but. But. Now remember, this is referring back to that first phrase in verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not do certain things, but this man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, two things mark off the man who is blessed. He delights in God's law, and he meditates on God's law. He delights in God's law. He finds pleasure in God's law. He desires God's law. He wants to read God's law. Now remember, at this point in time, when the Psalms were being written, all they had was the first 5 books and a couple of the historical books. They didn't have the prophets. They didn't have the New Testament. They had a very condensed version of what we would understand to be God's Word. Nevertheless, the man who is blessed, the woman who is blessed, the person who is blessed will desire the law of the Lord. The word Lord there is in all caps, and that refers to the self-existent covenant Lord, Yahweh, the one who has made covenant with his people. He's given his people his law, and God's people delight in God's law. That's what they desire. They want to know God. They understand that the law is God's self-revelation. Beloved, you and I cannot know God without knowing Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Period. He has revealed Himself in His Word. And so if we're going to know the Father, if we're going to know the Son, if we're going to know about the Spirit, especially those of us now in our day who have the completed 66 books, the canon, we must delight in the Word of God. But not only that, we are to meditate on the law. Meditate. That word meditate is to muse. That's what the word meditate means, to muse, to ponder, to immerse our minds, to think. It also carries with it the idea of groaning. And that speaks to something that comes from deep inside. You groan. The idea is to meditate. Now, I grew up in the city. I know not everybody grew up in the city. Some of you grew up in the country. Gary may appreciate this more about what I'm about to say. I know this in theory. I'm not a modern day cowboy, although I do like cowboy movies. But cows have this thing and other animals have this thing they call chewing the cud. Where they chew and they chew and they chew and then they digest. And then what else happens with that cud at a point? Comes back and chew and chew. That's the idea here. It's not appetizing to us, but the idea here is that you and I are to digest God's Word. We are to meditate on God's Word. Many of us, if we've memorized any scriptures, the first one I memorized when I began to memorize scripture, "Thy Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." And the idea here is that when we're faced with sin or temptation, we are to have such a firm grasp and knowledge of God's Word that we are able to recall it by the power of the Spirit so that we won't transgress. And so the one that is not blessed by God, he walks in the counsel of the wicked, he stands in the way of the sinners, he sits in the seat of scoffers, but the one who is blessed delights in the law of the Lord. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, he walks in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, not the counsel of the wicked, not the seat of the mocking and the prideful. He meditates on God's law. He meditates. Beloved, if you and I are going to know God, if we're going to walk and live godly lives, we will not do it. We cannot do it apart from the Word of God. We can't. It's impossible. We move to the third verse, and we see a further explanation of this person that has begun being described in verse 2. The one who delights in the law and meditates on the law is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. He yields, or it yields fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. So you see again these phrases, you've got these ideas like planted, yields, and the leaf. Planted by streams of water, fruit yielded in season, leaf that doesn't wither. That's what the righteous is like, a tree. Now, last week I said to you, at times we're going to come to see the use of metaphors and similes. This is a simile. How do we know it's a simile? He is like a tree. A simile is simply a comparison. I got talking too fast. A simile is simply a comparison using like or as. A metaphor is a different comparison where you take on the properties of something. The Lord is my shepherd. Where here we've got a simile, a righteous person that delights in the law and that meditates on the law. Notice, when does he meditate on the law? Day and night. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just Sunday evening. It's not just Wednesday nights. It's a daily thing. That person is like a tree. And that tree is planted by streams of water. And what happens is the stream goes by and it feeds the roots of this tree. And this tree is so watered by these streams of water that in due time, this fruit is going to yield its fruit in the right season. There won't be problems of we've not had much rainfall. This fruit is going to be born because the roots go down and the water comes by and waters it. And not only does it bear fruit, it also has leaves that do not wither. So in other words, this comparison of the righteous is like it is because this person is fed continually day and night by the law of the Lord. Do you understand what this is saying here? That it speaks of staying power. It speaks of times of difficulty and drought coming, but it doesn't affect the righteous because they are planted by these streams. In the wintertime, you would have the snow fall on the mountains, and in the spring, when the weather would get warm, the snow would melt, and it would run down Mount Hermon and the other mountains, and it would feed into the rivers. And so the idea here is if you and I meditate on the Word of God day and night, then we're going to have staying power. We're not going to be carried about. The difficult times, the adverse times, the hard times will not take away the fruit and cause our leaf to wither. Why? Because we're fed by the streams of water. That term does not wither there in verse 3 literally means foolish or contemptible or sink or droop or fade. Our leaf, our fruit, our lives will show forth the evidence that God is working in our lives because the Word of God will water our lives. We will be strengthened. Beloved, the roots of the righteous go down deep into the Word of God. Do you know the Word like that? Are you able to understand when someone is not telling you the truth or not teaching you the truth? Have you hidden God's Word in your heart where even if you cannot quote a verse, you know where to find a passage? If you don't know how to do that, let me ask you this. Do you want to? Do you have the tools that you can find a verse if you need to? Or is the Bible something that just sits nicely on a coffee table and you pick it up on your way out the door to church and drop it when you come back? The righteous person meditates day and night, and when we do, we are like a tree that has been planted and our roots sink down deep by these streams of water, and in due time it will yield fruit and our leaf won't wither. The sad thing is I'm sure you probably do as well, people that call themselves believers that have dried up leaves. And what happens with dried up leaves on a tree when a wind blows? They blow off. It's barren. Fruit isn't produced when it's diseased. Beloved, if you and I live in the Word of God, meditate day and night, then we're going to have our lives that begin to look like this. We come on to verse 4 and we see this next contrast here. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now there's the contrast. The wicked are not so. They're not so like those described in verse 3, but are like, here's another simile, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, as you have heard over and over again, I'm sure, the way that they would harvest grain and wheat is they would take it and they would, typically it was up a little higher where the breeze would come through, they would take a winnowing fork, dig it into the grain and toss it in the air. And when they tossed it up into the wind, the heavy grain would fall and the wind would come by and blow the chaff away. The chaff was worthless. It was of no value, and the wind, it was so light, the wind would just blow it off. The wicked is like chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked have no true substance. They are not fed by these streams of water because they walk in the counsel of the wicked. They're opposed to God. They stand in the way of sinners. They sit in the seat of scoffers, but the righteous one delights in the law. He meditates on the law. He's like a tree, but not the wicked. The wicked are over here with the ones that are opposing God. They walked, then they stood, then they sat, and their lives have no substance. No substance. The wind blows them away. When the adversities come, when the storms come, when the difficulties come, they're tossed here and there because there's no substance there. Their life is like chaff. Have you ever met anyone that doesn't know the Lord and everything upsets them and throws them off? Beloved, you and I are not to be that type of person. When we grieve as those who have hope, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. When adversities come, we understand out of Romans 5 that adversity works character and perseverance and hope. None of us loves the trial. None of us loves the difficulty, but we understand if we are going to be conformed and shaped and molded into the image of Christ, then we must have trials. Our faith is more precious than gold. How was gold refined? By fire. And if our faith is more precious than gold, how will our faith be strengthened? Through adversity, through difficulty. And what do you and I do in the difficulty and the adversity? We come back to the truth of God's Word. But the wicked don't do that. They think to themselves. They try to reason to themselves. They run to the psychics. They run to those things that think that will give them hope, and they don't. And they have no staying power. They have no substance. They're like chaff that the wind is going to drive away. So we see here how a righteous man endures and lives and grows and walks, and yet we also see how the wicked does. Verse 5, the psalmist is coming to the conclusion. He says, Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So you see two words, the wicked and the sinners. That's the same group. It just uses two different words. So we see this synonymous parallelism. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the idea here is that when judgment comes, they will not stand acquitted. They will be found guilty. They will be found wanting. They will be weighed in the scales and they will be wanting. Why? Because they refuse God's word. They walked in the counsel of those who didn't know God. They didn't walk in the way of the Lord. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. You see, stand likens back to verse 1. They stand in the way of the sinners, and because they stand in the way of the sinners, they will not stand in the judgment. Do you understand a lifestyle speaks great volumes? If you stand in the way of the sinners, you will not stand in the judgment of God. If you stand in the way of the sinner and sit in the seat of the scoffer, you will not stand at the judgment of God. And not only that, you will not be in the congregation of the righteous. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And this judgment is going to separate the wicked and the righteous. The wicked will not stand before the judge. And no matter what, they will not be found in the congregation of the righteous, the assembly. They're going to be in the assembly of the ones who don't know God. They will not be in the assembly of the ones who do. There are only two groups, the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats. There are only two groups. And those who don't know the Lord, who don't delight in His law and meditate day and night in His law, are not like that tree and all of those glorious truths. Instead, they begin to look like the wicked. And that's, you understand, this is not to say that there may not be times when we do get in a stretch of rebelliousness that we may resemble the wicked more. Because we're running with the wrong crowd. I've been there as a believer growing up when I thought I knew everything. And I thought I was smarter than my parents. And I thought I was smarter than everyone else. But you see, if you and I are children of God, the Lord will not leave us there. Isn't that glorious? That the Lord will chasten us, He will discipline us, He will bring us back, and by God's grace we will grow in wisdom and we will understand these things that are being said here. That the wicked will not stand in the judgment before God. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. Now, you can imagine if there are those who are righteous and then they find themselves persecuted by these sinners and mocked by the scoffers. And you think, how long, Lord? Why don't you do something? We find ourselves doing that, don't we? And I'm sure the scoffers and the sinners think, I'm going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right in my life. Even if there is a God and a judgment, surely my good's going to outweigh my bad and I'm going to sneak in by the skin of my teeth. But that's not what the psalmist says in verse 6. Right after saying the wicked will not stand in the judgment and the sinners will not sit in the congregation of the righteous, for because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But, contrast, the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's that antithetical parallelism. God has intimate knowledge. That literally means to know intimately. It means to know by experience. To reveal oneself, to discriminate or distinguish, to perceive. The Lord has such intimate knowledge that He knows everything there is to know. Jesus said, a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the knowledge of God. God said through His Son, and I'm going to say our body, I'm not going to say our head, but He has every hair on our body numbered. God has intimate knowledge. And so what this is saying is the Lord has intimate experiential knowledge of the way of the righteous, the life of the righteous. But He also knows the way of the wicked, and their way is going to perish. God's knowledge is exhaustive. Beloved, you and I can dupe one another. You understand that? You and I can put on smiley faces. We can say everything's fine. We can see those people that claim to know Christ, and we can think they know Christ, and they don't know Christ. But we can never fool God. It is impossible. We can dupe one another all day long, but we cannot dupe God. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the wicked. And because God is holy and because He's righteous and a perfect judge, there will be a perfect sentence carried out in His time and for His glory. So when we look at this psalm, we should see first and foremost that we will be known and we will know others by our fruits. It's what Jesus said about the false teachers, did He not? By their fruits you shall know them. A good tree brings forth what kind of fruit? Good fruit. And a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. And so what do you and I carry away from this? If we know Christ, it better be showing up in our lives. And those that don't know the Lord, but yet say they know the Lord, and their lifestyle doesn't look like this,
then perhaps we need to be saying, maybe you don't know the Lord. Tell me what you think it means to know the Lord. Tell me what it means to be a Christian. You know, that's one of the clearest ways to find out if somebody really understands the gospel. If you ever have doubts and you can ever engage them in a conversation, simply say, you say you're a Christian. What do you think it means to be saved? How does somebody become a Christian? Why do you think you're a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? And if you get something like, well, I joined the church when I was young, or I was baptized, or I'm a Baptist, don't you know I'm a Baptist? Beloved, that begins to speak volumes. Or my good's going to outweigh my... Now, I know I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, but I think I'm a pretty good person. Then that simply tells you they may not know the truth of the gospel. Because if you and I are Christ's, and we truly are born again, we're new creatures with new desires and new affections, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we're going to want to exhibit these things. We can't perfectly, I understand that. We don't need to beat ourselves up when we fail. But you know one of the glorious marks of a child of God? Repentance. When we fall flat on our faces, we get back up and say, thank you, Lord, that you cleanse and you restore. And your word says, tell me this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's glorious truth. That's truth you and I cling to as those who know Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth that we've seen tonight. As we've simply walked through this psalm and seen the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And we know that if you have reckoned us righteous through Christ, it's not because of us. It's because of who you are. It's because of your grace and your mercy in Christ. Thank you so much. May we live humbly. May we love mercy and righteousness. May we seek to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives in ways that call attention to who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, as we go now into our time of quarterly business conference, may we handle everything that may need to be handled in a way that calls attention to the blessings you've given us. May we do so with love and compassion and a desire to see lives changed, all for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.